I guess everybody in the world who's ever lived has their own wishes about how they leave this world. Do you? Most of us think, well, I just run just like that and I'm gone. I don't know. Some of us are going to go to bed one night, wake up next morning, be in heaven. Wouldn't that be something? My soul. And I'll tell you, heaven gets a little sweeter to me all the time. I'm looking forward to the day. I'm looking forward to the day when I can step on shore. And that'll really be home. I remember when my mother was very ill and before she died, she said to me one evening as I started to leave the hospital, she said, "Son, I sure do want to go home." And I said, "Now, Mama, wait a minute. You're not able to go home now. You're going to have to stay here. There are a lot of things. Doctors do it." "Oh," she said, "I'm not talking about a fair on Highway 17. I'm wanting to go home," she said. "I'm wanting to go to my real home." And there's something down in the soul, the spirit of a child of God. Nothing on this earth can really satisfy that. There's something. Is it like an old, what they call those things, homing pigeon, Bob? Homing pigeon? And they can turn them loose anywhere and they'll just head right back. There's head home. And that's the way a child of God is. I stood, have gone to Alaska several times and just happened to be up there when the salmon run was occurring. And I'm telling you, I stood there amazed, watched those hundreds, thousands of salmon, pink salmon, just come all up those streams. And they just headed back up to home where they came from. And the Bible says that one of these days our spirit's going to return to God who gave it. And always there's that longing for home. Well, I think you'll find that true about our message tonight if you'll turn with me to Psalm 121. Psalm 121 in your Bible. Only 8 verses of this blessed little passage of Scripture. And I trust it'll be an encouragement to your heart. As the Lord directed me to this passage of Scripture, I began to think, Lord, what's this all about? And as I read it over and over again, as I do passages that the Lord lays on, just read them over and over again, and there seemed just jump out, just leap out at my heart these words: "On my way home, I need help. On my way home, I need help." And you'll find that that's exactly what the psalmist in his psalm is writing about. These are folks on their way on a pilgrimage. They're headed back to Jerusalem. Now, I promise you this about any Jewish man or woman that you'll meet. There's always, you'll find in him, sooner or later, an expression of a longing to go back to Israel. That's his homeland. He wants to go. And boy, a lot of the Jews that have gone, come out of Russia and out of Romania and out of South America, many distant parts of our world, and they're going back literally by the thousands to Israel. Many of them are going back to a country that cannot really promise them so much. The streets are crowded, and yet many of them have had to fight their way back. Many of them had to slip their way in. When the British were in control of Palestine, many of those Jewish people who wanted to get back to their homeland, they were turned away. And many of them had to fight their way in home. Well, that's kind of the way it's going to be and the way it is for the child of God. There are some battles to be fought. There are some treacherous spots in the trail that leads to glory. And certainly, as the longer you travel that way home, the one thing stands out, and that is the more you need help. Lord, you find yourself crying, and, "Oh, God, help me. Help me in this matter. Help me over here. Help me with this situation." We need God's help on our way home. Well, let's read Psalm 121, only 8 verses, and it reads like this. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer, that is, not permit thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve or keep thee from all evil. He shall preserve or keep thy soul. The Lord shall preserve or keep thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. There are 15 psalms in this section, beginning at Psalm 120, going through a Psalm 134, that are known as songs of degrees or songs of ascension. Now, many believe that these psalms were written for the children of Israel as they made their way up to Jerusalem to observe feasts. Others have believed that these were psalms that were sung by the children of Israel as they were coming out of Babylonian captivity where they had been down in exile. There are others, by the way, who also believe that these 15 psalms were psalms, and they are psalms that were chanted or sung as the priests went up into the temple. There were 15 steps that led up into the most holy part of the temple, and their belief is that the priest would step upon one particular step. He'd recite one psalm, Psalm 120, another step, Psalm 121, and so on. But now, I think you'll have to determine for yourself. But personally, I believe that these were psalms that were written by the children of Israel, or for the children of Israel, on their way, their ascent, up to Jerusalem, where there would be feasting, where they would be observing those ordinances that the Lord had commanded them. So I've simply titled this psalm, On My Way Home, I Need Help. Or we could call it this, God is my guardian. God is my guardian. And oh, what a guardian he is, how he keeps us, how he watches over us. You also, I think, would find that this psalm is a commentary on the verse of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5, where Peter talks about how we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We're kept by the power of God. And all through this psalm that we have read, you'll notice how the psalmist talks about how God keeps us, how he preserves us, how he protects us. Oh, listen, we ought not fear anything on our journey home, folks, when the Lord has promised that he'd be with us every step of the way, that he'd care for us, that he'd lead us, that he'd guide us, that he'd stand beside us, that he'd stand behind us. It's interesting, too, to me to compare Psalm 120 with Psalm 121. They're two different psalms, and especially in what the psalmist deals with. Back in Psalm 120, the psalmist there is bemoaning his departure of peace from his house. Peace is no longer there. There seems to be turmoil. In the Psalm 120, there are those vicious assaults that are brought against him by slanderous tongues. It's a very unhappy psalm, it seems to me. And then you'll find in Psalm 120, the psalmist is looking all around him and his heart and soul is filled with anguish. But in Psalm 121, he is looking up with hope. He looks around him and his heart is filled with pain and anguish and misery. But when he looks up, his heart is comforted and filled with great hope. So we could say it like this, as far as comparison is concerned. Psalm 120 is a psalm of complaint. We can all kind of relate to that, can't we? I don't know any of us don't complain about something. If it's not one thing, it's the weather. Thank God he's given us the weather. We wouldn't have much talk about, most of us. But anyway, Psalm 120 is a psalm of complaint. But Psalm 121 is a psalm of comfort. A psalm of comfort, as the psalmist reminds us and himself that God is with us and God is our keeper. The psalm itself has been called by some the soldier's song and the traveler's hymn. So it's a journey, whether it be that of a soldier, and certainly a soldier's travels are filled with fears or threats and dangers and all kind of things. But even whether it be a soldier or just a sojourner, a traveler on his way up to the city of his heart's desire, there indeed is the promise of God to be with us. Now, the psalm sets before us several things. Let me just share this with you briefly. In verse number 2, the psalmist talks about a sure helper, one who helps us. It is definite, a sure helper. In verse number 3, he talks about a sleepless watcher, one who does not slumber, one who does not sleep, ever watchful. At verse number 4, he talks about one who is a sufficient upholder. He upholds us by his power that is sufficient. And then you'll find at verse number 5, he talks about and presents to us a sheltering protector. One who is over us, we are under his shadow, the word shade. He is a shade to us by day and a shade to us by night. That is the very shadow of God over us. And then in verse number 7, he talks about this one who is a strong preserver, how he preserves us. And the word preserve again gives the idea of keeping us, guarding us. Mainly then, the psalm, if you're following me, can be divided easily into two divisions. At verse number 1 and 2, you find the plea for help. The plea for help. At verse number 3 down through verse number 8, there is the promise of help. So here's the psalmist pleading for help. Oh Lord, I need you. You find yourself praying that. I used to as a boy when I went to church up to Little Falls where I was growing up. My old uncle used to love the hymn, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Oh, listen, and I find myself crying out at every instant of life, Lord, I need you, I need you. Of all of God's creatures, listen to me, we are the most needy. We're the most needy. And yet how many people feel so sufficient in themselves? They don't need God. They don't need his word. They don't need his church. They don't need this. And that's a tragedy. What a sad, sad state of affairs for a man's mind or soul being. I don't need God. I don't need his word. I don't need his company. And so yet when a man gets down and the way he gets rough and trials come upon him and disappointments come, I guarantee you he realizes how much he needs God. He needs God. And so then, the plea for help and the promise of help. So, the central theme, can I say this? The central theme of this entire psalm is the keeping power of God. I'm glad he's able to keep us, aren't you? Now, let's look more closely at the psalm, and let me give you about 4 or 5 things to take home with you as you look with me at this wondrous psalm. First of all, in verse number 1, you'll find the aspiration of the psalmist. The aspiration of the psalmist. He says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Notice he said, I will lift up mine eyes. Lift up mine eyes. Here, this fellow saying, there are those who would endeavor to keep us always looking down. But all how we need to look up. To look up. Somebody said, you know, things are looking real bad. All depends on which way you're looking. All depends which way you're looking. You're looking around you, looking down, or you're looking up. When you start looking up, things are looking pretty bright, especially for the child of God. Jesus is coming. Heaven's out there in front of us. The glory of God awaits us. The wonderful welcome home of loved ones and friends. Man alive, things looking good when you start looking up. But if you keep looking down, I guarantee you, you're going to keep your eyes on your sorrows, on your circumstances, on your failures, on your disappointments in life. The devil wants to keep you looking down and keep me looking down so he can keep us discouraged, so he can keep us downhearted, so he can keep us defeated as well as keep us deceived. A fellow's always looking down. He's not going to be looking out there and see the lights of home. I never will forget when I went to Israel. We landed in Tel Aviv and got on a bus, and it was nighttime, and they were taking us up to Jerusalem where we would stay our first few days. And I forget, that old bus kind of climbing up. You hear the gears grinding. We got up, and all of a sudden, just way out there in front of you at a distance, there were lights. And the guide said, "You are now seeing the lights of Jerusalem." Man, chill bumps run all over me. It felt like basketball run up down my spine. And I thought to myself, oh, how these people of old, in their journeys going up toward Israel, toward Jerusalem, their home, their heart, their place, their heart throb. And now there are those mountains. They didn't have lights like we have now. But that's the reason the psalmist said, "I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my strength." Now, they got up there, and all for at a distance, they could see the range of the mountains Moriah and of Zion. That speaks to me of some great thing that we look for. Mount Moriah was the mount upon which our Lord Jesus was crucified. That's Calvary. But Mount Zion, that's where our Lord will set up His kingdom. And all, when you begin to look at the cross, beyond the cross, to Mount Zion, look at Mount Moriah, and then up yonder's that range of Mount Zion. Man alive, no wonder your heart gets beating a little faster, and your steps begin to get a little quicker. And there's a certain surge of joy in your heart as you lift up your eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our strength. Now then, he learned this. That when the outlook is dark, the uplook is mighty bright. So quit looking down, folks. Quit looking down. Quit looking around you. Quit looking behind you. And start looking up. Now, interesting to me was this. As you look at this psalm, notice the expression, lift up. I will lift up. Do you know what Hebrew word that comes from? I'm going to say it in English. It's spelled N-A-S-A. Does that remind you young folks of anything else? NASA? Wonder what that, anybody, have y'all woke up yet? NASA? Did you hear of NASA on the news? Huh? Anybody know what that is? What is that, Kayla? You don't know. All right. The National Aeronautics and Space Administration. You know what that has to do with? Blasting off of rockets, sending fellows up into space. I don't know if the fellows who named that or not did it. I've got a sneaking idea they must have stolen this Hebrew term, NASA. For the word NASA means to raise up. It means to lift up. It means to take away. It also means to be free, literally, to be free from Earth's gravitation. So here is NASA, and every time you see NASA on television or any news report, will you please remember this little verse? The psalmist said, "I will blast off. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my strength." Now, he wasn't some kooky kind of a New Ager who believed that his strength came out of the mountains, like this bunch of idiots down here at Stone Mountain, and they gather around the great granite thing and they expect to gain energy and strength out of Stone Mountain. The crowd I saw while I was down there getting strength from something else, the way they was acting. But anyway, they believe that. That's New Age stuff. You get it. You get a little crystal and you get all kind of strength and energy. But that's all what the psalmist talked about. He didn't say, "Hey, the mountains are my strength." He said, "You know what? These mountains remind me of someone. The hills around Jerusalem. They remind me of our God who has chosen Jerusalem for His own city." There's that again. Mount Moriah, Mount Zion. That speaks volumes to us. Genesis chapter 7, verse 17, you'll find where that term is first used, the word NASA. And it has to do with Noah's ark. And the flood waters, the Bible said, lifted up the ark, and it floated in the water. Lifted up. And the psalmist said, "You know, I just get a big lift out of this. When I look up yonder in the distance, see those old hills around Jerusalem." Oh, he said, reminds me of someone. And so then he is reminded as they go now on this long, dangerous journey up toward Jerusalem. And finally, the journey's about over and they're looking up there and they know it won't be long till they enter the city. When Brother Mays Jackson was alive, dear friend of mine, we had fellowship so many times, and Mays had a terrible sickness on one occasion. He liked to die. And after that, someone was talking to him and said, "Mays, you liked to die, didn't you? Like to went home." "Well," he said, "you know, I hadn't been to heaven yet, but," he said, "I've been into the city limits." And these folks are in the city limits. They're seeing the hills, the mountains that surround Jerusalem. Now then look at verse number two, and you'll find here the acknowledgement of the psalmist. Notice what he acknowledges. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Now some commentators make this verse 1 into a question mark. And they are saying that the psalmist is asking a question. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my strength? And then the answer is, my strength, my help cometh from the Lord. Well, that's sure not. I don't know. I know the punctuational marks in the Bible are not inspired. It could have well been a question. But he acknowledges that his help comes from the Lord. The hills that he saw, they spoke to him of God. The hills spoke to him of strength. They spoke to him of glory as he looked yonder upon them. In other words, I like to think of it like this. The psalmist was looking beyond the hill. He is looking over the mountain. He is seeing who is behind the mountain. He is seeing who is behind all of this creation that is his to observe and to enjoy. Let me ask you this. What do you see when you look at creation? What do you see? Do you see only creation, or do you observe the Creator? I was in Toronto, Canada on one occasion. And one evening, just out of Toronto, I was staying in a motel, and a beautiful sunset was occurring. I walked out of my room and came out and stood on the lawn. There was a fellow standing there, dressed. He was a Frenchman, had one of those French-looking caps. I don't know what those are. I don't know what you call them. But you can tell he's a Frenchman. And when I spoke to him, I could tell even more so that he wasn't from Georgia. I knew that. And so as we stood standing there, we began to comment about the sunset. He was watching it intently. He said, now you watch. He said the colors will change from purple or indigo. They'll change to a more brilliant or a baser color. And I've forgotten the arrangement of the colors. But he just kept describing that as the sun would sink lower and lower. All these colors would come up. And he said, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I said, it is. It's beautiful. I don't think I've ever seen one like this in Georgia. And he said, I just can't get over the beauty of this. And he stood silent. I did too for a moment. And then I turned to him and I said, you know, aren't we strange people? He said, what do you mean? I said, here we are. We've been observing one of the most beautiful paintings that a person could ever see. And all we've talked about is the painting. We hadn't even mentioned the artist. Oh, he said, you're right. And I said, you know, God's the artist who painted that. And I said, I'm sure you, as an artist, you feel slighted when people, all they talk about your work, but they never realize who did the work. So often then when we look at creation, the mountains, the rills, the streams, the fields, all that God has created, sometimes we just observe creation. We don't take note of the one who made it. And I believe that's what creation is for. The psalmist said again in other places, as he looked heavenward, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Do you ever get out at night and just look up the stars? I do. Sometimes I get out and just lay flat on my back and look up the stars. Now, if you come up on me, I want you to know I'm not drunk. And Pat had to keep me out. I said, enjoy that. I just like to look up. It's a whole lot easier to lay on your back than it is to stand there and do this. And so, yet they remind you of God himself who created it. Can you imagine that? Hundreds of millions of stars. Hundreds of millions of galaxies, just like our galaxy. The Milky Way. That's just one little galaxy, but out there in space, all these hundreds and thousands of other galaxies. Can you imagine? And yet God just keeps them all moving. They don't bump into each other. They just keep them in precision. Oh, what a God we have. And all that we see ought to remind us. I believe David one day is laying out looking at the stars as an old shepherd, and he looked up and he said, I consider the work of your hands. And he said, what is man? What is little tiny man down here? What is man that you're mindful of him? But do you realize, folks, God thinks about you as an individual? Little old you, little old me. All of our little things that upset us. All of our little things, all the things that bother us, God thinks of us. I'm glad that He is a keeper of our soul on the journey home. Well, keep your eyes on the keeper is what He's saying. A poet said it like this, and I love this little brief thing so well I jotted it down. He said, look away to Jesus, look away from all. Then we need not stumble, then we shall not fall. From each snare that lureth, foe or phantom grim, safety this ensureth, look away to Him. And that's what the psalmist say. I'm looking at the hills. I'm looking at the God who created those mountains up there that I'm going to soon be at. Then notice verse 3 and 4, and I've got to move quickly now. The assertion of the psalmist in verse 3 and 4, and the verses say this, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, when an army encampment is on maneuvers or they're in war, and they set up their camp, one of the first things that they require is that a man be on guard, or several fellows there to guard. They're to guard. And yet, with the penalty of death upon them if they go to sleep at their post of duty. That's a death penalty. Why? So much is dependent upon it. The Lord said, not only will your foot not slide, but He simply said, He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Now, slumber and sleep is indicative of weariness. But our God never grows weary. He never grows tired. He needs no sleep. I can't remember this thing exactly, but Pharaoh Miles gave me one of the most interesting little plaques, and I have it at the house. And it's something to the effect, there's no need both of us staying up at night. I'm not going to stay up worry all night. God, so the Lord, He's going to be up all night anyhow. Do you remember that? And that's what the psalmist is saying. God's not going to go to sleep. You don't have to worry. You can lie down in the encampment as a soldier of the cross and know that the guard is going to always be on duty. He's not going to pass out from weariness. He's not going to sleep. And folks, listen, don't you ever think God's asleep when it comes to your need and your condition. He knows. He knows all about it. He's stayed awake all these millenniums. And He knows certainly what you have need of. The Lord, the psalmist saying, you don't need to worry about slipping and falling. In fact, our feet's planted on a rock. We're not in the mud. The Lord said, He planted my feet on a solid rock. He established my going. And the Lord can keep you from slipping. He can keep you from falling. So here, the psalmist indeed is encouraging us and asserting that the Lord will care for us. Look at verse 5 and 6. He makes a great affirmation in these verses, verse 5 and 6. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. That's the hand, presumably, that does the work. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. So the theme of this entire psalm is found in this statement. The Lord is thy keeper. I want to remind you something. For Him to be your keeper, you have to give yourself to Him. I walked in a hotel lobby on an occasion, and there on the desk was a sign that read like this. The management is not responsible for items not left with the desk. In other words, if you had any valuables that you wanted to somebody else be responsible for, you had to turn them in. They'd put them in their safe. But they were not responsible, and they declared it, for things that you try to keep yourself, and some thief breaks in your room and steals what you have. They're not responsible, they said. Do you realize that God, in essence, is saying the same thing? And Paul had committed himself to the Lord, and here's what he said. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Now, I want to ask you, folks, have you given your life to God? Have you given everything that you have to God? Let Him, listen, He'll keep it safe. When Mom and I think I've told this, and I don't want to be boring to you, but when we moved into the home where we live now, it's the only home really we ever had, stationary home. We had a lot of them that run on wheels. But after we moved to the home, we knelt in our home and said, now, Lord, You've been gracious and let us have this place for us to live. And we just want to give it to You now. It's Yours.
You'll have to keep it. You'll have to take care of it. We'll do our part, but we need your help. So we give it to you. Now, I believe, listen, and that's the reason I'm not worried about losing the house, the bank taking it back, or anybody else. If God wants them to have it, they can have it. It's not mine anyhow. I gave it to him. So you know what? When you do that, it's up to him to do the keeping. My old truck that ran for 316,000 miles, I gave that to him. And he kept it running pretty good, I thought. Every once in a while, I'd have to help him pay the bill on it, you know, for gas and so on. But the Lord, listen, he said, you give it to me and I'll keep it. You don't have to worry about it. Give your life, give your home, give your future, give your past, give your present. Give whatever you have committed unto him. In other words, keepeth, keeper, or preserve, they're found some six times in this psalm. Six times. He keeps over, saying over and over again. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus when John chapter 17, he said at verse 12, Lord, he said, Father, those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none is lost. Have you ever lost anything in your life? I'm going to tell you something, God never lost. He's always kept that which has been committed unto him. Well, let me wind up. The Lord said that he'd be a shade for us in the daytime, keeper from sunstroke, and believe it or not, a shade by night. That is, that's when the moon's shining. I was not aware of this, but in the east, in the cloudless skies, the moon can often be a problem to the travelers, especially in the desert areas. It is a proven fact that even the moon has caused temporary blindness. These are established facts. They have caused facial strokes and sometimes damage to the brain. Now, some of us have been out in the moon too much, haven't we? But the whole story is the Lord said, I'm going to take care of you, whether it's in the daytime, whether it's in the nighttime. I want you to listen to me, especially you precious little children. Look up here at the preacher this minute. The Lord said, I'm going to take care of you during the daytime when you're home, away from home and you're at school, when you're out playing, when you're on the playground. Wherever you are, I'm going to take care of you there. But when you go to bed at night, remember this, God doesn't sleep. He said, I'll watch over you. I'm going to take care of you. Oh, I'm glad that's true for those of us, all of us, not only little children, but for all of us. God said, I will be, and I am your keeper. He keeps us safe. And so that's what he's talking about. We're safe. We're safe as the angels of God, as we've committed ourselves to him. My favorite statement of Stonewall Jackson. Old Stonewall said, my faith teaches me that I am as safe on the battlefield as I am at home in my own bed. That's faith, is it not? Oh, to know that God cares for us wherever you are, whether you're on the job, dangerous position, out in the busy traffic lanes, wherever you are. God's saying, hey, if you've given yourself to me, I'm responsible for you and I'm going to keep you. But be sure that you give yourself to him. Wouldn't hurt when you get up in the morning. Say, Lord, afresh and anew, I give myself to you. I'm all yours. Do with me what you want to do. And I know as I walk with you, nothing's going to come my way. And notice this, he says, and I must point this out before I close. Let me see. Back up. I'm looking for it. Verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Now watch this. And he shall preserve thy soul. Lest you think that God is saying, if you're a Christian, no hurt is ever going to come to you physically. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying you're not going to have some heartaches, but he's saying, I'll keep your soul. I'll preserve it. I'll put a guard. I'll keep your soul. And even if physical death should come, the Lord said, hey, you are the real you. You're in my hand. I'm going to take care of you. Not only in time, in the physical realm, but in the eternal realm, God's going to take care of us. And then he says, verse 7 and 8, I'll close this, we're right on the money. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out. He keep you when you go out. And thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Here's another thing I'll leave you with. Every Jewish person who walks out of their home, there is hanging on one of the doorposts, it's so because of what the Lord commanded, there is hanging what is known as a mezuzah.
It is a metal cylinder, and on the inside of that mezuzah are scriptures that scriptures that are inscribed, and on that piece of paper, they're inside of that. When a Jewish man comes out, you know what he does? Always on the right side of the door. He comes out and he touches that mezuzah. And as he touches it, he begins to quote the verses that are recorded on that paper and slipped into that cylinder. Verses like Deuteronomy 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." And then again in Deuteronomy 11, where the commandment is given for them to obey his command and walk with him. What the fella does when he walks out to go out to his job, his going out, his coming in, when he goes out to his job, he puts his hand on that and reminds him of the promise of God. The Lord our God, he is Lord, he's one God. And then when he comes in from a hard day's work, he reaches over, touches that mezuzah, and reminded again of God's promised presence and God's keeping power in his life. Thank God, on our journey home, we need help. And thank God we have help. God's promised that in himself is our help. Hallelujah. For what a wonderful provision is ours. Man said last week in the meeting up in Kingsport, he got up one night and he said, I need God's help. I need God's help. And he said, I want you to pray. I need God's help. And listen, before the week is out, God had so strengthened him. He is just an entirely different man. Oftentimes, at our home and right here at church, I've had people come by. Had a man not long ago, and he came by and he said, Preacher, he said, my wife and I and our two children are on our way to Kentucky. And he said, I've lost my job. I literally do not have enough money for gas to get to Kentucky. And he said, we're on our way home. We've been down here in South Carolina going home. And he said, we don't have any reason. I need some help, he said. And when that fellow said that, I couldn't help but what the psalmist said. On the way home, I need some help. And oh, how we need the help of brothers and sisters. Encourage one another. Lift them up in prayer. Stand by them. Let them know you love them. We need help on our journey home. One of these days, the journey's going to be over. And we're going to be home forever with the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand together as we're dismissed in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for divine help. Thank you that you have not left us alone in this world, that we are without help. But, Lord, you have promised us divine strength, divine help. Lord, the best we know how, the best I know how, I commit myself into your keeping. I commit my family, my loved ones. Lord, as the pastor of this church, I commit this, your church, into your hands for your keeping. There are a lot of slippery ways along the trail. There are a lot of foes. There are a lot of things that, Lord, Satan would stir to discourage and to defeat us. And to keep our eyes always looking down. But may we be people who are looking up to you, and knowing that help does indeed come from the Lord. Thank you again for loving us so much. Bless us now as we make our way in this week's activities and right here tonight as we do what you have asked us to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing before we go. Carl, what are we singing? Number 375. Let's sing it as our closing prayer and song. If you're here tonight, let me ask you this. Do you need help? Do you just sense the need for God's help in your life? You've looked up toward the hills and you said, Lord, this old valley is awful low. A lot of old boogery shadows around. I need your help, God. Maybe as we sing it, you'd like to just slip out of your seat and come down and just say, Lord, I'm asking you for help. You know where I need it. Help me. Let's sing a stanza. If you feel the need to come, this altar is open right now.